Amém. I'm on. I'm on fire and on. Amen. Amen. Pastor Lanny, thank you for those kind words and those kind expressions this morning. Now, I heard the hand clap for myself. Let's give a hand clap to the one who is, who was, and who soon shall come. Come on and stand on your feet for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I know that hand clap was for me, but let's give it up for him. Hallelujah. 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 He's in the place. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered, that he is in the midst. And I don't know about you. I know he's in the midst from the time I walked in the door this morning, and I'm thankful for that. It's okay if I do things kind of the way we have done them in where I come from. And you'll find out more about where I come from as we move along this chronological history of my life spiritually. Amen. First of all, giving honor to the Spirit of Christ today, who is the head of my life. I just want to just say I'm honored to be standing on holy ground. This is holy ground this morning, and I consider this an honor and a privilege for the Lord to have entrusted me with his word. Second of all, I just want to honor my wife and my daughter for that beautiful dance this morning and for God using them in a mighty way. My son down in the basement probably doing something, being busy as he normally is. But to all, so many of my friends, I saw so many familiar faces here this morning. My wife has a way of kind of getting in my email sometimes and shooting emails out and telling people what I'm doing. And I show up and then I have people there, but I just want to thank all of my friends, some of my football players are here, and some family, and just everyone that's here this morning. I just want to thank you for being here. And last but not least, giving honor to the First Lady of this house and to Pastor Lanny for just entrusting me and getting to know me and know my spirit over the period of the last couple of years now, about a little over a year and a half. We've come to know one another, and I'm a man that believes in honoring those that serve. The Bible says, give honor to those that it is due. And if you could just stand to your feet, let's honor the First Lady and the pastor of this house. I thank God for their faithfulness. And for their toiling and for their years of service, as you will find out if you ever move into any capacity of ministry, whether it be pastoring or whether it be teaching or whether it be evangelism, there is a great sacrifice that goes into it. Not just losing sleep, but sharing in yourself and opening up your doors to people that you really don't know. But by the Spirit and the leading of God, understanding that it's okay. Welcoming people into your house and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, even though I don't know them. But Jesus said, when you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. So it's okay to be able to open up your doors and be able to share your life and share that capacity of how God has been gracious in your life. Amen. This morning I have come with an assignment from heaven, and I have got to be diligent to do that which he has called me to do today. And before I actually go into scripture, I have a little story. The 9 o'clock service didn't get this, so you guys are getting something a little bit special this morning. But I want you to hear this story. This is a short, very short story about an awesome man of God, an awesome evangelist, and also he's just an awesome evangelist and prophet. Back in the 1800s, his name was Smith Wigglesworth. And awesome man of faith and of power, and just lived. God just moved in his life. And I just wanted to read this before I begin moving into the word. Born in 1859 into poverty, Smith Wigglesworth was converted by the Methodists at 8 years of age. Later, Wigglesworth was fully immersed in water by the Baptists, so he was already a little confused. He was with the Methodists, then he went to the Baptists, and he and went on. But he got God. But please remember that all of his early years of ministry and seeking God came well before the Azusa Street Revival and the early Pentecostal movement. On another typical occasion, a man came forward for prayer for stomach pain, and commanding the pain to be gone, Wigglesworth punched the man in the stomach so hard that he was sent halfway across the room, completely healed. This kind of thing happened more than once. Wigglesworth believed in commanding the sick to be healed in Jesus' name. His was an aggressive, holy faith. He was a violent man taking ground from the devil by force. And yet he was also a man of great compassion as well as of great authority. The devil certainly felt it when Smith Wigglesworth hit town. A number of people who also raised literally from the dead under Smith's ministry. Here is his own account of one occasion. My friend said, "She is dead." He was scared. "I have never seen a man so frightened in my life. What shall I do?" he asked. "You may think that what I did was absurd, but I reached over into the bed and pulled her out. I carried her across the room, stood her against the wall, and held her up as she was absolutely dead. I looked into her face and said, 'In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this death.' From the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, her whole body began to tremble. 'In the name of Jesus, I command you to walk,' I said. I repeated, 'In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, walk.' And she walked." I say that to you today, that God is doing some things that are out of the ordinary and out of the box of religion and out of the box of your title and out of the box of your circumstance and out of what you think you know about God or what you've seen God do in people's lives. He is moving us to a dispensation now of where he wants to do something strange and unordinary, because he wants us to move from the natural into the realm of the supernatural. And so I'm excited because God is doing that here in the earth, and I'm just excited to be a vessel that he is using for such a time as this. And you are in the right place at the right time. It may not feel comfortable to you. We might have sang songs this morning that you're not familiar with, and you might have not seen praise happen like this before, but know that God is resident in this place this morning. Now put your hands together for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The title of my message this morning is Misguided Understanding. And before I move into scripture, I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis, a snapshot into my life spiritually this morning, if that's okay with you. Is that okay? All right. Now, I like people to talk back to me. Now, as you see, I get a little passionate about this thing, okay? So if I raise my voice, if I sweat a little bit, just throw me a napkin, tissue, I'll be all right. You can ask my football players, I sweat on the field and I sweat at home and I sweat everywhere, so it's okay. But when you're passionate about something, when you're passionate about Christ, when you're passionate because of the fact that he was passionate about us, it's okay to get a little bit excited. So if you want to jump on your feet, if you want to talk back to me this morning, if you feel like running, if you feel like dancing, then do that. But just know that you're okay. You're okay. You're in the right place. But my background spiritually, I grew up Catholic, believe it or not. Was born and raised Catholic, Roman Catholic to boot. I was a Roman Catholic, born up altar boy, name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and all of those things. I genuflected and did all those things and ran to the altar for the priests and served wine and was one of those altar boys. When he wasn't around, I was in the back getting me a sip. So, you know, I mean, I've been there, done that. I was not a good altar boy. I knocked over a few things at times when he was trying to do stuff with the incense. So, needless to say, that career was not a good one for me. I did not last long in that. But I was born and raised Roman Catholic, and throughout my young years, understanding, all I understood was the Pope. I understood that there was the Pope and there was Jesus. And I said, okay, well, I guess these two are one and the same, because I got to pray to him to talk to Jesus. Okay, well, all right, I talked to the Pope, and then I learned that there were all these different saints, and I had to pray to this saint for this, and that saint for this, and I'm not knocking anybody that is Catholic in this place today. I'm just telling you my experience. Is that okay? And so I learned this saint for this, and this saint for this and pray to this saint. And my aunt had a saint on the dashboard in the car that was for driving. And you pray to that saint so you don't get into an accident. And when I got 16 years old and I got in my car, I got to drive, I said, I forget the saint's name. I said, Daddy, I got to get one of them saints on my dashboard because I said, I don't want to get in an accident. So he said, well, don't worry about it. Just pray to all of them, you know, just whoever, you know, just call on them and you'll be all right. We're not going to have an accident. So I went on and I of course I drove. And I had a few accidents, and, you know, so the rest is history. But anyway, I moved on from the Catholic Church. My mother was Baptist. My father was Catholic. So we had some very interesting conversations in our household. And my mother, being the obedient wife, decided when she got married, she was going to come under the, you know, the faith that her husband practiced. And from there, they moved on. But then as time moved on, my mother noticing that sometimes we went to church on Sundays for 45 minutes and came back home and we was fussing just like we were when we left the house. So what was going on here? You all are telling me that you're going to church and you coming home and you still fussing at him and smacking him in the back of the head and get downstairs and clean up and this and that. And so eventually my mother started venturing out on her own. And she didn't go back to the Baptist church. She went to the AME church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And that's where I actually had my first encounter with what we call in the African American community church, or church as we call it. All right. So we had church, and we had, and they were very, they had a lot of religious acts and pomp and circumstance and a lot of different regalia, and they went through service and so forth. But it was one of my first real encounters with God, actually seeing people stand and clap their hands and wave their hands and speak in tongues and things like that. I said, oh, this is cool. But then after a while, after being there playing church, because I was playing church, I was going because my parents said I had to go. I was 16, 17 years old. So I went through that process and found myself at the altar some Sunday mornings, not because I wanted to be there, but because my mother looked down the road when they said the altar is open for prayer. And she knew what I did the night before. And you know how it is if you grew up in that type of church. You start leaning back in the seat so she didn't see you. Or you ended up finding a bathroom or a reason that you needed to get up out of your pew. And so I operated in that capacity, and I played church into my college years. In my college years, I had various interactions with PKs. PKs are preacher's kids. And one of my best friends in college, one of my roommates I played football with, he actually was a preacher's kid. And I found him to be probably wilder than I was. And I was like, man, if this is how it is, I need to go get a part of this. Okay, this is cool. So I dealt with preacher's kids and found myself on a spiritual journey. It was when I turned about 23 years old that I actually had my first encounter with God. And that happened at a Pentecostal church. As you can see, I've dipped my foot on a lot of ground. And I went to a Pentecostal church and that's where I got a real experience with God. I'd never seen women walking around with these things on their head, they call them doilies. And I said, well, why are they wearing those doilies on their head? I didn't know what they were. I thought it was a piece of cloth. And they had the cloth on their head. And when you got up and left your seat, you had to put your finger up and you had to walk out like that. And I just, okay, well, this is nice. This is okay. I'm getting this. Okay. I'm getting closer to God. But I had an encounter with God that changed my life and brought me to where I was now. I was licensed to preach in the Pentecostal church, and the Holy Churches of God in Sea Pleasant, Maryland. And it moved me to a place in God to where I got a greater understanding of who I was. But many of those years were spent in division, because many of those years were just spent in the African American community while not reaching out to my other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The last time I read this book, it says we are the body of Christ. I heard that Jesus died for Jew and Gentile, Greek and Hebrew. Not just black people, not just white people, not just Asians, not just Hispanics. I heard it was for everyone. The blood was shed for all, because the Bible says that while we were yet in sin, Jesus died for us. Am I correct? Yeah. Amen. So counteracting through all of those years and my mother being an educator and moving me forward in my education, I found myself interacting with different people. But then I reached a place in my life to where I wanted more in God. And I started understanding that I was going to have to move out of my box of comfort amongst my own people and move out of the box so that I could start to reach out and see that there were other experiences in God that I had not yet encountered yet. I met people like Charles Stanley, who was an excellent teacher and understood. And nobody was running around the church shouting and jumping. And I said, okay, well, that's nice. But was God in there? Moved on, flipped the channel again. Here's Bishop Noel Jones, and here's Bishop T.D. Jakes, and here's this teacher, and Mark Sharona, and all these people. And I said, okay, oh, all these different teachers, all these different preachers. But I was growing up in an area of division in my life. Now, I don't know about you. If you know about myself, I grew up in Washington, D.C., grew up in Southeast Washington, born and raised. Holla. Born and raised. But in that process of growing up in Southeast Washington, I grew up in a line of division. I grew up with uncles that believed that the white man was holding them back from getting a job. And it was commonly said around the house that that was the reason why I was not working. And the man, I don't know who the man is, but the man is holding me back. And this person was holding me back and this one. And hearing this growing up, you have to imagine I grew up a little bit confused. Then I went on to college, went on to a historically black college and university and left out and just believed that I was going to leave there and work for a black company. And guess what happened? I graduated and there was no black company waiting across that stage when I walked. Matter of fact, there was no one but my mother who said, let's go home. And my father who said, we're going home. So there was no pomp and circumstance. So I'm giving you a background in myself so that you understand what I've come from and what I've come into. Now, 4 years ago, we moved to St. Mary's County, in which we encountered and met Pastor Lanny. And I love him. Met him. Came here because someone challenged my wife at a medical office and said, are you afraid of the Holy Ghost? And my wife, if you know her, she's a firecracker. She turned back and said, no, I'm not. And so we ended up and said, what church do you go to? And we came and we visited. Now, mind you, coming here, and now that you know my background, can you imagine this was a little bit of a culture shock for me, right? Yeah, I was, wait a minute. Hallelujah. You know, I was quickening in here. You know, I mean, I'm feeling my way around and trying to figure out, okay, is God in here? Well, they didn't do that. They didn't do this. And why didn't they do that? They didn't have an altar call and this and that. But see, when you come from religion, a lot of times you get caught up in pomp and circumstance and not souls. You get caught up in who's doing what and who's sitting where and who got on what and who said what and who did this and that, more so than people's souls being saved. Amen? Amen. And so coming here, I remember calling back and forth to my pastor back in D.C. and talking to my mom. And I said, look, I said, I like this place. I said, I do. I said, because you know what? I said, God is resident here. I said, his presence is resident. I said, you know what? I got past the place of songs ushering me into the presence of God to where I got to a place within my mature spirit to where I could lay prostrate on the floor and still cry out to him and get a touch and know that he's present with me. So I moved from that place of wanting somebody to pump me up and prime me and coming from my background, that was common. You had to come up. We got to get the people up. What do you mean get the people up? We got to get them going. We got to get them working. Well, if you didn't come in here with a fire in your heart, I'm sorry, baby, but I can't help you get it up for God. You're going to have to get that up on your own because I can't help you because the Bible says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise and my soul crieth out. Hallelujah. So see, I didn't need nobody to get me ready, but maybe you do. So I guess you just need to press in and get some more time with him. But I got beyond that. I didn't need any more theatrics, and I didn't need anybody to come and give me a word and prophesy to me. I was moving to a place of maturity in God. So hopefully this has helped you to understand not the full manifestation of where I've gone, but where God is taking me to. Because I'm still on a path. And I'm still being broken day by day. I'm just a vessel being used by him, and he's continuing to do a work in my life. So for me to stand in this pulpit, for me to be in this multiplicity of people this morning is an accomplishment in God's sight, and it is marvelous in this place. Come on. It is marvelous. Hallelujah. And I love the Lord for just what he's doing because, you know, my wife came down here in 1984 and went to St. Mary's College. And at the time, she was only one of five blacks at that school. And she experienced terrible racism. So, of course, when God called us down here to St. Mary's County, she was no way. We are coming down there because of the memories. But we got here and look at what God has done. Look at what he has done. He is tearing down the walls of racism and separatism because of demographics and financial situations and holistic backgrounds and your mindset and my mindset so that God can be on display in this place and in this county. I believe that, I don't know about you, but I get tired of playing church. I get tired of coming in and leaving out going the same way. I did that for too long. I'm looking for something real and something genuine to where I ain't got to go through authoritative abuse to where somebody gonna tell me and release me into ministry and I can't go do something because my pastor said I can't do it. That is spiritual abuse. That is spiritual rape. And if you allow yourself to be subject to that, know that you are out of the will of God because God called you. God called you, not man. So let's erase that. And God is doing that in such a time as this. So that's my chronological order. All right, we're going to get into the word. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go to the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. I feel God. I'm excited this morning. And as is commonplace, where I come from, we stand for the reading of the word of God. If we could just stand, I promise it won't be long. If you got a bad back, I understand. Sit. I understand. But we won't be standing for long. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. When you're there, say amen. Just so I know you're there. All right. Well, I'll take a sip. Beginning at verse 22, and the word of God reads on this wise. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored. Say restored. And saw every man clearly. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of his word. You may be seated. Just pray with me 1 second. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your manifest visitation this morning. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word, Lord. Now hide me behind your cross, Lord, so that you might be edified in this place, God. Might someone be challenged. Might someone be set free and delivered today because of your word, not because of me, not because of the vessel, God, but because of who you are, God, and who your word is. Because the word says that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God doth standeth forever. So, God, I thank you for this opportunity to share what you have put and deposited into my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 22 reads about the pool at Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a pool in Jerusalem where the sick and infirmed lay. It's also very close to where one of the major miracles in the Bible occurred, which was the feeding of 5,000, which was the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Where Jesus performed one of his first miracles. It was also a place where the sick and infirm lay waiting for someone to give them help, to be dipped into the pool at Bethsaida so that they may receive a touch from God. Amen. How many of you have been waiting for something to manifest in your life? There may be a pool in your life that you're waiting at and somebody has not helped you there yet. You've been waiting for a long time. That might be a job. That might be a marriage. That might be school. But all of us have a pool in our lives that we're waiting at. Amen. All of us have a pool, have a Bethsaida in our life. And if you knew over the last year and a half, all that I've gone through, I'm still waiting at a pool. And I'm sure there are many of you that are still waiting at the pool. I flew back last night about 4:30 from burying my uncle in Los Angeles. And it was bittersweet because a year and a half ago, I just laid my father to rest. So I didn't even have time to recover from one death when I lost 2 of the most important men in my lives in under a 2-year period. So this morning here, it's bittersweet because I'm hurting on one side, but I know I have a job to do on the other because God has called me to do this. So understand that I'm still at the pool and I'm still waiting to get my turn to get dipped in as well. So understand this morning, you're dealing with someone who's been broken, who's been bruised as well. So I can relate on many facets of losing things, because I have lost some things that are important, because people lose cars and people lose houses and people lose things like that. But it's a little hard. You lose a child. You lose a parent. Now you're talking about something real. Now you talk about Job losing some things. When he lost the cattle, that was okay. When the house burned down, that was okay. Because see, those were things he could recover. But baby, you go ahead and you lose a kid. You lose a child. Not even a child that you can see, but a child that you carried for 9 months and then he comes out stillborn. Now that's a loss. You try burying a parent that you've been nursing and been changing and been toiling with for over a period of time, and you've been believing God and asking God to heal him or her, and then you get a phone call one day that they're gone. How do you think that counteracts with our faith? Most people would say, well, that didn't is not a God, because I prayed and he didn't answer. Some people say, well, why are you still walking with him? Why are you still preaching God's word? Because I know it to be true. And I know it to be life-changing. I understand that God's will is not my will. And I understand that he knows what's best for me, even when I don't know what's best for me. So now I've learned just how to walk by faith and not by sight and not by what I see and not by what I have that's tangible, knowing that God is leading me. Amen. But in verse 23, it says he took the blind man by the hand. And this is going to be my focal point of focus on scripture this morning. It says he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him, did he see aught? The strangest thing that I found in that scripture was he spit in his eyes. Now, I don't know about you all, but you know, me, if pastor called me up and I said I needed healing, and he commenced to, you know, get a good one in it, you know, in his throat, and, you know, and said, now I'm going to heal you, son, but it ain't going to be the way that, you know, it's going to happen. We might not be friends, right? And he got me with a good one. I would say most of you would probably have turned away, correct? Oh, no, you're not telling me. You're spitting on me. No. But I found that the Holy Spirit showed me something in that. And in that, what he showed me is that God is trying to move us out of our comfort zones. Bringing me here to Prague was moving me out of my comfort zone, because for so many years I had been placed around my own. It's only natural. When you grow up in an urban area where the percentage is about 85% African-American, of course, you tend to cling to your own. So God is doing something new. And when I saw him say that he took spit and put it on his eyes, I said, wow, God, I said, what are you saying here? What God is saying today, in the prefacing of what I talked about earlier in my life, he wants us to move from a place of comfort into a place of uncomfort. Amen. So in other words, what he is trying to do in our lives right now is to get you to a place to where you stop ministering to people who are just like you and start dealing with folk who are not like you, where you can move to a place of dealing with somebody who's sick while you're well, somebody who has less than you and not have pity on them, but have sympathy on them and pity, which is what they both need, because they do need pity, but not just pity, but they need help. It's called a hand up, not a handout, because you don't do enough when we just go to people and minister to them and pray for them and then they don't leave with anything. I get frustrated so many times when I hear people that come to me and say, you know what, Aaron, I went to this church and I went to them because I had need. Man, I was short on my rent or, you know, whatever. I was dealing with this, and I went to them, and you know what they did? They prayed for me. I said, well, did you get any help? No, but they prayed for me. I said, so your rent wasn't paid? No. They weren't able to help you anything. No, they prayed for me. I left feeling good. We failed there. Even if all you can give is $20, that's a start. That's a start to something. But a lot of times we miss the mark because we don't want to get out of the box of our religious minds and deal with the issue at hand, because people have needs. People are looking for a real God. You got folk that are coming in here, and like I said earlier, I'm tired of playing church. You got people that are coming in here that need to be healed, that need to be delivered, that need to be set free, that got HIV and AIDS, that are dealing with cancer, that are dealing with broken marriages, and they're coming in here one way and they're leaving out the same way. And we're missing the mark.
How many times have you missed an opportunity to really serve and to really minister to someone, but because of the demographic of that person, you didn't think that you could relate? Poverty doesn't know black and white. Poverty is poverty. I don't care where you're at, whether you're in St. Mary's County or whether you're in D.C. Poverty is poverty. Bread costs $3. It's down here like it costs up there. So poverty is poverty. Lack is lack. A broken marriage is a broken marriage, no matter how that marriage has been broken up, whether it be through infidelity, whether it be through something else that's happened in there, whether it be through untruthfulness or whatever. Broken marriage is broken marriage. And we have to get to the place of understanding that it's not about black and white, and it's not about you and them and us, and understanding that it's about him in all that we do. When I first came here, I shared this story earlier. After my wife had given me her brief synopsis about St. Mary's College, I came here, and as many of you know, I'm a football coach. And when I came here, my neighbor told me, essentially, he said, "You want to coach at Leonardtown?" And I said, "Okay." And I'm new to the area. Guess he's giving me good advice. So sat there, we talked for a minute. And he turned from that, and he said, I said, "Well, why do I need to go to Leonardtown?" He said, "Well, it's better up there." I said, "Okay. Better how?" I said, "Because, you know, I'm a football guy." I said, "You know, I flipped the pages, all Mets in the post. I haven't seen anybody from Leonardtown going to Division I school or getting scholarships. I mean, tell me how it's so much better." "Well, it's just better. The teachers are better," and so forth and so on. So after listening to him for about 5 minutes, I decided, you know, I said, "Well, what you're telling me is that Leonardtown has it all together, right?" He said, "Well, yeah, you know, that'd be a good place for you to go." So I sat there and I folded my hands and I took a breath and I said, "Well, since you're saying that they have it all together over there and Great Mills doesn't, they don't have need of me over here. They got need of me over here, because my voice wouldn't be heard over there because they got it all together. So there was no need of me, and God divinely orchestrated my steps there." And many of the young men in here, some of the young men in here today are my former players, and several of them getting ready to leave for college. And I know that it was divine, because over the last 3 years, the Lord has used me to help over 30 young men, now about 40, to get football scholarships at the Division I, Division II, and Division III level. Amen. So see, when you don't get caught up in the demographics and the where you fit, and the don't go there's, and the don't go down there's, because I venture into places that most people don't like to go. You know, I grew up in a neighborhood. I know what it's like to be blackballed. My high school was the worst high school in D.C. I went to Ballou High School. They categorized us and said that, you know, I was at places and people would, I guess they thought I was going to steal their purse, but I was articulate. And I could speak well. And I had a mama and I had a daddy. I wasn't living with, you know, in a halfway house. I was a good student, pretty much, give or take. I was a pretty good student, but for the most part, I grew up in a school that was blackballed. Nothing good, just like they said about Jesus. What good can come out of Southeast? Yeah, I got you. What good could come out of Southeast? I did. I turned out okay. But coming there was a blessing, because God had me there for that purpose and that reason, to help these young men. And in the process, of course, then other people came and other people came. And Ashley, stand up, Ashley. She don't want me to put her on display. Ashley. And I'm saying this all to the glory of God, because I understand misguided understanding. Ashley is my first young lady that I've helped with an athletic scholarship. She's going to Claflin University. Down in Claflin, South Carolina, she'll be playing women's basketball in the fall on a full basketball scholarship. So to God be all the glory. It ain't about me. Sometimes my wife gets upset with me. She said, "Well, you know, they don't put your picture in the paper." I said, "It don't matter to me. I've never been a person that wanted to be in the limelight or wanted to have my picture plastered anywhere. When Pastor asked to put one of my bio for the newspaper, I was humbled by that. And I had to kind of sit back and think about a bio to write, because I don't keep record of myself very well. I just do what God tells me to do. And I'm just obedient to what he tells me to do. And I just figure it out along the way sometimes. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. But I have to keep moving. Amen. So when I use the term misguided understanding, we have to be careful that we don't let our minds be bound by the religion of man, by the race and the color of our skin. I know in the military, we have several military retired and active duty members in here. I know one thing, I'm in the reserve still. When I went to boot camp, I didn't care what color that man was beside me. I didn't care what color he was. All I want to know, can you do your job? It wasn't about white, black, ethnicity. No, I want to know if we're in the heat of battle, you got me. That's all that counted to me. But we have to be careful as believers that we not let our minds be misguided by our past. Because a lot of times we can let our past hinder us from actually ministering to those who need to hear a word from God. You, as I love Pastor Lanny says this a lot, you are God on display. You are a living, the Bible says we're living epistles that people can read. What are people reading from you? What are they getting off of you when you say that you know God, that you are a Christian? What are they getting from you in the office place? When everybody else is working and you playing charades on the computer, what are they getting from you? When that young black girl comes to you and asks for help and you turn your back, what are you getting from them, African Americans? When someone of another race or persuasion comes to them and you're invited to their church or you're invited somewhere else and you say no, because we don't do it that way over here. Where are we going? Where are we moving? It's time for the veil to be ripped and rent. We've lived under it for long enough, and it's a lie and a trick of the enemy. Because in the end, there's no sections in heaven. There's only a heaven, and there's only a hell. There's no place for blacks. There's no place for whites. There is no place for Asians. There's no place for Hispanics. There is one God who died for all. The Bible says he died, the completed work of the cross. So he died while we were yet in sin. Jesus died on the cross. So it has no relation to what you come from and what your bank account looks like and what mine looks like and what yours looks like and what you drive and what I drive and where you went to school and where I went to school. The Bible says he is no respecter of person. And so God has sent me here on divine assignment this morning to tear down that wall. And don't sit here like it ain't you, because we all got it, baby. We all got it, and I got it with my own. You let some of these young boys walk by you with their pants hanging down. These are my persuasion. And they make me feel uncomfortable sometimes. So don't tell me that you don't have. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you lie, and the truth is not in you. They make me uncomfortable, and that's within my own race. So we all have sinned and fall short of his glory. No, we're not asking for perfection, but we're asking for you to strive. Strive towards the mark. It says what? I press toward the what? The mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have got to move to a place in God to where it does not become a colorblind issue. But we need to become colorblind and see a soul. We need to see a heart. We need to see a woman hurting. We need to see a man hurting and in need. We need to look beyond what your past was and look to what your future is. And knowing that Christ died on the cross for you while you were yet still in sin. And we're still here. It's only by his grace and by his mercy that we are not consumed. So the message I bring you this morning is that of getting out of your comfort zone. I look up here at the worship team and I agree. We do need some color up here. And I don't just say that just because I'm black. I can't play nothing. So don't look to me. Don't look to me at all. I'll give you a hand clap and I can maybe sing a little background. And that's about it. But guess what? That's enough. It's a start. But we do need that, because we do need to understand. I believe before there can be true racial reconciliation, we have to have understanding. And for so many years, our minds have been misguided by our past and what has been programmed, because we got to reprogram this thing. You might have heard certain things in your house that, oh, well, you know, and I hear this a lot. Well, you know, they're like that. And we just take the they word as, oh, I know who you're talking about. Yeah, I got you. You know, they're like this. You know, they do that. We are the they. We are the they. When someone comes to me and they ask for prayer, I'm the they. When someone comes to me in need, I'm the they. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And for his name's sake, I do what I do. Not for fame and not for fortune, not for fashion, not for pomp, not about Aaron, but for his glory. So in the process of things, it's time for us to move from a place of comfort. The Bible says in the book, if we look back at Mark chapter 8, I think it was in verse 23, he said he led him out of the town. He took him by his hand. I wondered about that. I said, why did Jesus take him away from the masses? I asked him that question. I said, why did he lead him out of town? He could have healed him right there in front of everybody. You know why? Because there's some doubters around you. There's some people who wonder why you keep coming to church Sunday after Sunday. There are people that are asking you, why do you go to that church? Why do you go to that church? How come you don't go? You need to come to this church. You'll like it over there. I'm not there to like it. I'm there to worship. You ain't got no drums, no organ, no nothing. I done come there with one premise, and that's to worship the Lord and to hear a word from God. And if they ain't got nothing but a tambourine, the way they used to do it back in the country, they ain't nothing but a ham bone and a washboard, and they had church. That was the music. Amen? But we've got to get out of that place, guys. We've got to get out of the town. And this town is perfect and ripe for it. God wants to do a new thing in St. Mary's County. And I believe that looking over the multiplicity of faces and the different ethnic backgrounds that I see, this is the right place to start. I had people that I told my mother about the church, and I told some of my friends about it. And they said, yeah, you need to come down and visit the church. Surprise, surprise. Surprise. Goma Pai, you say, surprise, surprise. Surprise. But it has been wonderful. It has been wonderful watching God just do a work in my life through the word that God has put in Pastor Lanny's mouth and through just the love that we have received since we've been here. We came in here and the first thing they did was hand us a plate of food. I like this place. I'm coming back here. When y'all eating again, I'll be... We used to drive by here. We used to drive almost 2 hours to church on Sunday mornings. We used to drive from here all the way up to Sea Pleasant, Maryland, which is right outside of FedEx Field. And we used to do that. But it started wearing on us. And wearing, as you can imagine, for those of you all that maybe drive to D.C. every day or maybe every other, it gets hard. And when you have two children with you, it's harder. And then you're getting home at 10 and 11 o'clock at night trying to be faithful where you are. And you're driving by places where God could be using you anyway. And slowly but surely, one Sunday turned into two Sundays, turned into more Sundays, and here I am. And I'm glad. I can say that much. I'm glad in this place today. And just for that, why don't we give God a hand clap of praise? The book of Acts chapter 2 says in verse 2 that suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and God just gave me this as I've been talking. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they all were sitting, speaking about the day of Pentecost when it was fully come, and it filled the house. I believe that God is sending a sound from heaven in these last days. You look at what is happening in our political realm. I was just speaking upstairs about how the Obama and Clinton campaign and now the Obama-McCain campaign has really showed where we are as a people. We're not as far along as we thought we were. When you got your own people slinging mud at you with the microphone still on and didn't realize he was talking. And he comes from the time, he came from those struggling times. And to backstab your own? So we're not as far along in this thing as we think we are. And I believe that God is unveiling this and just unfurling this so that we can really self-examine ourselves as a people. Who would have thought that an African American would even be a candidate at any point for president of the United States? Whether he wins or loses, we're witnessing history here. The fact that this man is able to speak so eloquently and voice what he sees as the new America, I love it. I love it. If he can change gas prices, God bless him. And if McCain can do it, God bless him too. I'm not going to stand up here and do policy because I don't do that. You want to talk about that? We can do it offline. That's not what this is for. But it just shows how far we have to go. We've still got some leaps and bounds within our own race that we still need to overcome. So that sound from heaven that the book of Acts speaks about is blowing right now and is resident for change. When God sends a wind, it's always for change because he sees something and he wants to put us on course in a direction so that we can move where he wants us to go. So never has there been a greater time than the year 2008, eight being the number of new beginnings, that you can begin anew today. And I pray that somewhere along here, I challenged you to think about where you are. One thing I love about the workplace is this. You get to work with different people, different attitudes, different organizations. Come on, admit it. Oh, you've had a bad boss every now and then, right? You've had a bad supervisor. You know, you've had somebody you haven't particularly liked to work for. And you know what? Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it but stay under the gun. There's nothing you can do about it. But you know what I found in those times that God has built character in me because of the fact that I was able to stand through that. The easy thing to do is to run. I'm out of here. I ain't dealing with this mess or that mess. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Did you ever think that God had handpicked you just for that moment? I've had some good bosses. I've had some bad bosses. And I've had some great ones. And I remember them. Young people, those of you that are getting ready to go to college, the word for you is this, stand. You're going to have some professors that care, and you're going to have some professors that flat out don't. For those of you in high school, you're going to have some teachers that care, and you're going to have some that just flat out don't. But stand through it all, because it's going to build character in you. Move out of your comfort zone. Move out of where you feel good at. Move out of the known and move into the unknown. That is my challenge to you today. So I give God the glory for this opportunity, and I hope it won't be the last, to speak before you today and to deliver his word. And no, we didn't shout and jump too much, but we'll do that next time. But I thank God for the opportunity and for the privilege to just serve you what he's given me. I pray that it's left you challenged and ready to move on in him. God bless you.
I appreciate the fact that over the years, you've been willing to be gracious to everyone that steps into this pulpit. Today you heard a different sound, but it's the same sound.
Amen.
If you're going to keep swinging that thing, you need to turn that microphone off. I want to tell you something that I really, really appreciate about Aaron. I was remembering moments ago a solicitation I received from a missionary about 2 years ago. Assembly of God makes them get pledges to a certain budget amount before they release them overseas. And whoever this guy was called me in one of those high-pressure deals to pledge to him. And in his presentation, he said to me, "Now, you don't have to pay it. You just have to say you're going to pay it." And I thought, why are they sending you? You want me to compromise my integrity on the basis of the fact that you lack integrity so that you can go overseas and be a missionary? I don't want you going. You know, I've run into people who are going to do something. As soon as they raise enough money, as soon as they get enough administrative support, as soon as they get enough helpers, they're going to go do something. And they want me to commit resources to their dream. That's pretty much my response right there. And on the other hand, you have people like Aaron who came down here. He wasn't looking for help, wasn't looking for support, wasn't looking for backing. He was just looking to hear God and go do what God was saying. And the community is starting to hear his voice because he has put up where others could only shut up. And now he's doing something that's actually affecting lives. Some of these young people here who have received scholarships, full ride to school, didn't know that there was such hope until this man came and stood up and said, there's hope. And then took them through the paces to get there. Now he is building a football program in St. Mary's County. Now, y'all may not know what that means. I don't mean he's out there practicing. It means he's putting in place a foundation to begin to feed to Division 1, 2, and 3 level talent from this town. Y'all feel that? Okay. He's putting together a team called the Spartan Lions. And there'll be a feeder team into King's Christian Academy. And they're attempting to find supporters for these youngsters. How old are they? Middle? 12 to 14 year old. I mean, y'all may not know this, but if you're going to play football at the high levels in this country, you have to be born now with a football logo on your little thingy. Because they're starting to look way, 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 way younger than they used to. Someone is going to help fund the children's home in Ukraine here if I hear that thing go off again. Unless you're on a medical emergency, you're on call because somebody's life depends on it. Turn those cell phones off when we're together. That's either amen or yes, Pastor. Either one works for me. But they're starting a program a week from tomorrow with 30 youngsters. And we're looking to find those of you who will help us buy the equipment they need. And I went out for football once. Once. I remember my first experience with it. We're down on all fours and we're supposed to run around this post and meet head on in the middle. And we did. I don't remember who drugged me out. What I remember was that sensation of, you know, those little stars you see in the cartoons in the old days. Those things are real. So that was the end of my football career right there. But nonetheless, we've got an opportunity to stand behind someone who's already proven. Do you hear what I'm saying? The integrity. All right, that's $20. It goes to the children's home in Yukachevo, Ukraine, where we're helping on a monthly basis to support those children who've been taken in off the street. You can make the check out to Prague, give it to one of those guys, put I'm sorry in the memo pad, and turn your phone off. Do you hear me? Okay, good. The cost per is $150 a pop. We'd like to ask you to help us do that. We raised a substantial amount in the first service. I don't know what the amount was because nobody got back to them. We had lots of people willing to jump in there, and they were, you know, one-third the size of you. So if you're willing to stand behind Aaron as we stand with him to produce this thing in an area that's making genuine change, would you just raise your hand? If you're willing to make a contribution, okay, that looks like two or three dozen of you. There's a reminder. Keep your hands up, and Russ will give you the reminder. We need to know. There's an email address on there, and or you can sign it and leave the thing. But we need to know how much and when we can expect this, because we have to make commitments to the sports place who has cut their profit margin to bare bones to help launch this program. So we get to stand with him and do that. Now, while he's passing that out, Peggy has a word from the Lord for us I wanted to share. Tim, we have food downstairs, right? Oh, good.